You would, in your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2 as we continue in our series, The Songs of Christmas. We are in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look today at the third Christmas hymn first sung on Christmas Day. We looked at Mary's Song of Trust, the first Christmas hymn that she sung in response to the work that God said that He would do. Through her, God would take on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We looked at Zechariah's song of faith as God, in fulfilling His promises, used this old couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, to have a child, John, who would be prepare the way for the Lord. And today, then, we're going to look at the song of peace, in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And so follow along with me as I read verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Let us pray. Father, as we look at this third song, the song of peace from Luke chapter 2, sung by the multitude of the angels, that Father, first of all, I pray that if there is anyone in the room today who does not know the peace of Christ that comes through trusting in Him, that Father, that You would draw them to yourselves, that for those of us who profess Christ, that Father, You would strengthen us through Your Spirit, through the peace of Christ, that Father, that we might follow You and be faithful to Your Word, and that Father, that we might be faithful witnesses of the peace that You have sent to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Peace on earth. Everybody has a song concerning peace and sings about it. And you've probably heard many, especially during this Christmas season, a lot of different songs about peace on earth. In fact, it's such a topic even among unbelievers that if you were to ask a beauty contestant what she wished for, they would say, peace on earth, right? That's what they're working for. And this is the desire of the human heart, to know peace. Peace with others, peace with oneself, even peace with a higher being, even though many wouldn't even voice it that way. Now, maybe you've seen a video from 1977 that will date some of you, or heard on the radio that classic between David Bowie and Bing Crosby, where David Bowie sings about peace on earth, while Bing Crosby sings the classic Christmas song, The Little Drummer Boy. David Bowie sings these words, "Peace on earth, can it be? Years from now, perhaps we'll see. See the day of glory, see the day when men of goodwill live in peace again. Peace on earth, can it be? Every child must be aware, every child must be made to care enough for his fellow man to give all the love that he can. I pray my wish will come true for my child and your child too. He'll see the day of glory, see the day when men of goodwill live in peace again. Peace on earth, can it be?" Now, peace on earth is a great thing to sing about and a great wish among men, a wish that has been among men since the fall when sin and death entered and men were estranged from God, they were estranged from one another, and they were estranged or alienated from themselves. You see, we know Genesis 1, at the beginning of Genesis tells us in chapter 3 that having disobeyed God, Adam and Eve were cursed. Along with creation, and they came to know sin and shame and death. They were living in harmony with God, and then because of their disobedience, that they were estranged, alienated from God, but also from one another, weren't they? It says they were ashamed, and so they clothed themselves. But they were also alienated from themselves in that. And so sin and death and shame entered in the world. And because of Adam's sin, all of creation, including all men who followed, came under the judgment and the wrath of God. This was the curse of their sin. Romans 1:18 tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And it's because of this unrighteousness, because of man's sin and rebellion against God, that they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You see, this is all men apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, we're reminded of this in Titus 3:3, where Paul tells us that we ourselves, who are Christians, were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is the heart of man, hating others and hating one another. James 3, what I read earlier for our prayer confession, reminds us that this earthly wisdom of man is full of jealousy, selfish ambition. It's demonic, full of disorder and every evil practice. You see, apart from Christ, this is every person's condition. This is humanity's condition: disorder, hatred, malice, strife, envy, murder. Well, what is the answer? What is man's real need then? If this is the condition of man, that we are estranged from God, that we're alienated from one another, and that we're even alienated from ourselves, what is the answer? What is man's real need in that? What is it that we need in order that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be reconciled to one another, that we might be reconciled to ourselves? Despite the song that David Bowie sang back in 1977, it is not men of goodwill who will bring about peace on earth. It's not teaching our children to care enough for his fellow man that will bring about peace between one another. It's not changing the structures of society in the institutions of men that will bring about peace on this earth. No, peace on earth can't be found in man, at least not in any man. It would have to come from God. It would have to come from our Creator. Now, David Bowie's prayer, his wish, despite what he may have known, had already come true. It had already come in the person of Jesus Christ. God became man and he dwelt among us. And to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right become children of God. In other words, God has already sent peace to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we believe and trust in him, we can become his children. We can become reconciled to God, reconciled to one another, and reconciled to ourselves. And this how did this happen? This happened by the death, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through him, peace has come on earth. And it started with an angel who preached good news. If you look here in Luke chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger.'" The angel appears and he preaches the good news and he tells the shepherds, "Fear not." Why? Because the angel is bringing good news of great joy. And this good news of great joy wasn't just for Mary and Joseph. It wasn't just for Elizabeth and Zechariah, and it wasn't even just for the shepherds who are watching their flocks out at night. No, this good news of great joy is for all the people, or all who will, it's for, and it will be for every person from every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the whole world. Now, what is this good news of great joy? Listen to what the angel says as he tells us this good news. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, this is good news, and this is good news because over 2,000 years ago, around 4 B.C., a baby named Jesus was born. Now, why would that be good news, that in an obscure corner of the world, a baby named Jesus, which was a common name among the Israelites, would be born? And why is that good news? Well, notice what the angel says. He says, first of all, that first a Savior is born. A Savior is born. And this is what the Israelites have been waiting for. The Jews have been waiting for. They've been waiting for a Savior. And what Savior? What kind of Savior? And born to do what? A Savior was born to save their people from their sins, to reconcile them to God, to deliver them from the wrath of God so that they might serve Him without fear. And the second thing to notice about what the angel preached was the angel said that a Savior is born who is Christ, who is the Christ. And the Christ means Messiah, anointed one. And so in other words, this Savior would be the anointed one from God, that they would be sent from God, this Savior. And this is what the Jews have been waiting for the Messiah to come, for their consolation, the redemption of Israel, as we'll see later in chapter 2. And so the angel preaches the good news that God has sent a Savior, the Messiah, the anointed one, to redeem His people. But the third thing that the angel says is that the Savior, this Messiah, is Christ the Lord. And so He didn't just send a Savior, He sent a king, a ruler, a ruler whose government shall be upon His shoulder. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And so God, this angel preaches the good news that God has sent a Savior, the Messiah, who is the Lord, the one, a ruler who shall rule over His people and of the increase of peace and justice and righteousness. There'll be no end. That's a government of peace. In other words, that God has sent in the person of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to bring peace to the world, to bring peace to men, that they might be reconciled to God, that they might be reconciled to one another, and they might be reconciled to themselves. And so this is the good news. This is the good news that came on this day 2,000 years ago when the angel preached the news to the shepherds watching their flocks by night. And so here we see that peace, despite the song by David Bowie, peace has already come to the world in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, who is the ruler over all creation. And as this angel of the Lord preaches the gospel to the shepherds who are watching their flocks at night, that Luke tells us that immediately after the angel finished the sermon, there appeared with the angel of the Lord a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. I like how one pastor puts it. He says it this way. He says, when the angel had finished preaching the gospel to the shepherds, the angelic choir came on for a closing hymn. And so we see here that this closing hymn, after the gospel was preached, the angels praised God. You see, that's what happens when the gospel is preached, right? Praise to God happens because of the good news. You see, the bad news is that we were alienated from God. The good news is that God did something about it in the person of Jesus Christ, who has come to bring us peace. And so this closing hymn, what is that? What is the closing hymn? Luke says, first of all, that it was a multitude of the heavenly host that made up the angelic choir. Now when you use a word like multitude, that means that you can't count how many there are, right? Because you there's so many, the only thing you can do is say a multitude in that. And so they could be this multitude of the heavenly hosts. There are so many of them that they could be seen from one end of the horizon to the next. There are so many. That's what multitude is. And that's a pretty large choir, right? I was watching a video the other day of a church, a big, large church, and they were singing a Christmas hymn. And I was counting the choir, estimating as best as I could. And I estimated the choir up in, on the stage was at least over 500 people. That's a pretty large choir. But think of a multitude that you can't even count. That was this angelic choir was so much massive. And think of the cacophony of sound that it would make as it praised God. Glory to God in the highest in that. And you know, this same cacophony of sound will be made by a great multitude made up of every nation, tribe, and people and language as they stand before the throne of the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne, and to the Lord, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen." That's Revelation chapter 7. You see, 2,000 years ago, it was an angelic choir singing praise and glory to God. Sometime in the future, when Christ comes back, which could be at any time, right? It's going to be a multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation giving glory to God. Glory to God that the redeemed will sing before the throne. Glory to God. And so this is what the angelic choir sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so the angelic choir sang this song of glory and peace. Let's look at this song. Let's look at the lyrics of this hymn in verse 14. And the first thing we notice is all glory to God for who he is and what he has done. For who he is and what he has done in Christ Jesus. You see, the angels, as messengers of God, they start by praising him. Glory to God. And that's where it all starts, right? We always start by bringing praise to God. And why were they praising God? Why were they giving glory to God? Well, because the angel had just preached the good news. Had just preached the good news that God is sending sending the Messiah, a Savior, the Messiah, who is Christ the Lord, to his people. And so they're now praising God for what he has done, who he is and what he has done in Christ Jesus. So they say glory to God. Now, what does it mean to ascribe glory to God? We often use these words, Christian words, right, without thinking about what they mean, you know, and so we say praise God or glorify God. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, what is the glory of God? The glory of God is simply this. It's his attributes, his magnificence, his worth, his loveliness, his grandeur, his many perfections, what he displays through his creative and redemptive acts. He first displayed it by creating everything, right? And so the scripture tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. And so we see his glory in creation, but it's also displayed through his redemptive acts. And so we know that by God becoming flesh in the person of Christ Jesus, right, God displayed his glory fully in Christ Jesus. And in the redemptive act of salvation through his death on the cross, that God displayed his glory. And so the glory of God is where he makes known his glory to those who are in his presence. And so what it means to give God glory, to ascribe glory to God, is then to worship him and praise him for who he is and what he has done. And so when we praise God and we worship him, we're praising him for his many perfections. We're praising him for his act of redemption, of salvation towards us in that. And so, and in fact, that's the appropriate response from his creation, isn't it? If the heavens declare the glory of God, we're his creation. What should we do? We should declare the glory of God. But often we don't, right? And those who are still estranged from God don't glorify him. But as Christians, having been reconciled to God, we're to glorify him. And so that's what it means to ascribe glory to God, to praise him and worship him for who he is and what he has done. Now the angels say glory to God. They say glory to God in the highest. And so here we see who God is. We see who he is, that he's the God in the highest. He is above all things. He created all things. And so some translations say even glory to God in the highest heaven, right? But the idea here isn't so much about location, but about position, that God is above all things. He's over all things. He is the highest. There's nothing or no one who is higher than God. Because he created all things. And so we give glory to God in the highest. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And he is the one to whom we should give all glory, honor, and praise. Jonathan Edwards, a great American theologian who lived in the 18th century, he said it this way. He said, "The redeemed have all their objective good in God. God himself is the great good which they are brought to the possession and enjoyment of by redemption. He is the highest good and the sum of all that good which Christ purchased. God is the inheritance of the saints. He is the portion of their souls. God is their wealth and treasure, their food, their life, their dwelling place, their ornament and diadem, and their everlasting honor and glory. They have none in heaven but God. He is the great good which the redeemed are received to at death, and what's there to rise to at the end of the world." You see, God is in the highest, and we are to give him glory because of who he is and what he has done. And salvation is God's highest glory. Redemption is his handiwork. God put on flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation is the golden light of salvation. That's why the angels sing glory to God in the highest. The angel had just preached the good news about the incarnation, that God had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And so now the angels are giving glory to God, as we also who are his should glorify him. The second thing we see in this hymn, in this Christmas song, is the angels sing, "And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so the second thing we see is that all glory to God is to be given him to him for his peace to those with whom he is pleased. That's what this phrase here, "on earth peace among them who he's pleased," is he's talking about those whom God has redeemed, those whom he has saved and given his peace to. And so on earth, peace to God's people. Nothing seems more fitting than that we should glorify God because he has given us peace and reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, nothing seems more fitting, but you would think, based on Genesis chapter 1 through 3, based on the fall, that rather the angels would have sang glory to God in the highest, but doom to those on earth, right? Because God himself said, "There is no peace for the wicked. And all men apart from God are wicked." But that's not what they sang. Because of the good news preached by the angel, they sang glory to God in the highest and on peace to those among those with whom he is pleased. And so the angels sing about God's peace because of that good news. Peace. Now, peace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? To have peace with your neighbor, isn't that a great thing? If you just put it in purely human terms, when you think about your neighbor who lives on your right or on your left, isn't it good to have peace with your neighbor and to get along and not to have any strife with your neighbor? You know, not like one senator from Kentucky whose neighbor ran in, tackled him and broke his ribs. But it's a good thing. And so we want peace. And so we look for peace. We desire peace just in human terms. But here we're talking about the peace of God. We're talking about the wonderful peace of God. And so the angels tell us, glory to God and on earth peace to those with whom God is pleased. And so this peace, what the angels are singing about is, first of all, a peace that reconciles us to God through the blood of Christ. You see, that's the first, if God is the highest, right, and over all things, that's the first being we need to be reconciled to, right? Because of Adam's sin and our sin, we are alienated from God, our Creator. And so God, and through His redemptive act, through His salvation, through the incarnation, God putting on flesh, brought peace to earth, and He brought peace to His people. He reconciled us to Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians chapter 1 tells us. That after He goes through that great hymn, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, at the end of that great Christological hymn, He tells us that we have been reconciled through the blood of Christ, and that God has transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. And so it's through the blood of Christ, through His death on the cross, and through the resurrection, that we have been reconciled to God, and that we have peace. And that just simply means that we have, that we're no longer in strife or alienated from God, that God is no longer our enemy, right? That we're no longer under the wrath of God. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that we have peace with God, our Creator. That's where it starts. In fact, you can't have peace with one another or with yourself unless you first experience this peace through Jesus Christ with God. And so when we're talking about the peace of God, that's where it starts. It means to be reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. But when the Bible talks about peace, God's peace, it's just not talking about God's reconciliation. As Christians, it also tells us that we can know the peace of God, this inner sense of contentment and quietness, that regardless of life circumstances, that we can know a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that can only come through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the peace of God starts with being reconciled through the blood of Christ, but because of the Spirit that lives in us, we can have a peace from God that despite what happens to us in this life, that we can know joy and happiness because of who Christ is and what He has done for us on the cross. That's the peace of God, but it doesn't even end there. The peace of God isn't just this inner sense of contentment and quietness, but it's a peace, as James chapter 3 talks about, that allows us to live an ordered life through the Spirit instead of a chaotic life, a life that is full of the fruit of the Spirit. That not only includes love and joy, but includes peace. It includes kindness and gentleness and self-control. And so the peace of God, it allows us to live out the commands in the Word of God in that. And so it allows us to live an ordered and ordered life instead of a chaotic life. Because God is not a God of disorder, right? That's what the Bible tells us. And so if you have the peace of Christ in you, the peace of God in you, that your life is not a life of disorder and chaoticness, but rather it's one of peace and self-control. And so this is the peace that the angels are singing about, that it's a peace that reconciles us to God, that gives us the joy of salvation and allows us to live out the life that God has called us to. And the rest of that phrase, it says that among those whom He is pleased. This means that the peace of God only rests upon those who are God's people, upon those whom He has reconciled to Himself through Jesus Christ. And so this is why this peace can't be come through teaching our children to love every man better. It only comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus meets man's real need. Man's real need is to be reconciled to God, and only Jesus Christ meets man's real need. It's not through any merit of your own. It's not by being a person of goodwill. It's not because of your sincerity. It's only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who, being born of a virgin, He lived a sinless, righteous life before God, and He died on your behalf that you might have the approval, the peace, the favor of God. He's reconciled you through his blood, and God has transferred you from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so in God's peace, we see his wisdom. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In God's peace, we see his power, where the Apostle Paul tells us, and we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. In God's peace, we see his love, that God demonstrated his love in this, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in God's peace, we see God's faithfulness, that all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him, that is Jesus Christ, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And in God's peace, we see that Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. So making peace, he might reconcile us both to God. He's talking about Jew and Gentile there, in one body through the cross. And so we see here the peace of God, that the angels sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us this day as we approach the celebrating Christmas Day? It means, first of all, that if you're not a Christian, that you need to receive the peace of Christ. That Christ is our peace. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you don't know peace. And so you must receive him. And so you can never be reconciled to God, that you can never be reconciled to one another or even to yourself until you turn to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. For unto you was born that day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And so you must trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord in order for you to find peace. That if you want to be reconciled to God, if you truly want to know peace in this world that doesn't know peace, it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that you can have this very day at this very moment. But for us who would profess the name of Christ, who would profess that we have been reconciled to God, I would say to you, look to Christ. Look to Christ today. Trust in Christ. Look to him who is your peace. You see, dear Christian, the world wears you down, doesn't it? The world frustrates you if you let it. That the tribulations and the trials and the afflictions, that if you don't look to Christ, can steal your joy and your peace. They can, and so if you allow the circumstances of life to turn your eyes away from Jesus Christ, that they will steal that contentment and that joy. And so I would say to you, look to Jesus Christ, who is your peace. Look to the author and finisher of your faith. Look to him and trust in him. And listen to the second part of John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, we can have peace in this life, in this world, because Christ has overcome the world through his death and resurrection. And so look to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26 tells us in verses 3 through 4, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. How do you want that peace and contentment? By you keep your mind stayed on Jesus Christ, on the fact that he has reconciled you to God and to one another, and has even reconciled you to yourself in that. And so look to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I would say this. We see here in this text that after the good news was proclaimed, right, the angelic choir appeared and they gave glory to God. And so I would say that if you're a Christian, that the proper response to what God has done in your life is to worship him. And that's why you're here today, right? That you came to worship Jesus Christ. That is the proper response. And so we're here today to glorify him. And so all our lives ought to be in worship to him and to glorify him. That is a proper response to the peace of Christ. Fourthly, I would say, sing the song of peace to those around you. The Christmas season is a time when people think about heavenly things, right? When they think about Christ, they think about the things of Christmas. It's a good opportunity to sing the song of peace to those around you, to tell them about the joy that can be theirs through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing. The angels sang that day, but the good news wasn't for them, was it? They didn't need saving. Rather, the good news was for us. It was for those of us who were in darkness, who were in the deepest gloom, who were alienated from ourselves and from others and from God. And so we, as those who have been redeemed, who know the peace of Christ, that we should, because of what God has done for us, we should proclaim and sing the song of peace to those around us so that others can be reconciled to God, that they can know the peace of Christ in their hearts, and that they can have their lives transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, one day, as I said earlier, all heaven and earth will sing to the Prince of Peace, to the one of whom the increase of his government of peace there'll be no end. And Jesus Christ, as God's highest glory, that every tribe, tongue, and nation then will gather and sing the song of glory and honor and praise to him. And then one day, when that day happens, when Christ returns, then truly there will be peace on earth when he sets up in his kingdom and he makes everything right and he judges with justice and peace and righteousness. But until that day, let us continue to sing the song of peace, to sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful that you brought us peace, that you brought us peace in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Father, as your people, the peace we have is not just some idea, that it's not a force, but it is the person of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we're thankful that you have given us your Son, that you have given us a Savior, that, Father, that you have given us a Lord who rules over all things, who rules in our hearts, and who is about reconciling men to himself. Help us to be about the ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming the song of peace to those who are estranged from you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.